So we don't have any program for the children, although we might have a nursery. Do we have a nursery? Okay, so we have a nursery for the youngest children. If that helps you, take advantage of that. If you want to keep your small children here, that's great. If you have your Bible, open up to the book of Jonah. Short four-chapter Old Testament minor prophet. The book of Jonah. And so, am I on here? Can you hear me? One, two, three. Sound okay? All right. So my title today, if you're taking notes or if you want to know what the title is, it's called Gospel Mercy in the Story of Jonah. And let me, as you're finding Jonah, let me read a few verses out of Titus here for you. Titus chapter 3 says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." I'm going to talk to you today about the gospel, how the gospel is the mercy of God toward us, and how even though Jonah was a recipient of incredible mercy himself, even though Jonah was a spokesperson that preached and saw amazing mercy displayed to the city of Nineveh, even though he was all of that, he actually himself did not have the heart of mercy that God had. And so we're going to look today at the gospel of mercy. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Lord, it truly is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, I just ask you to help me speak through my lips, Lord. Think through my mind and speak through my lips. Lord, we don't want to hear words from Mike. We want to hear words from you that are full of your truth, full of your love, full of your power. And so, Lord, we just commit our time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the book of Jonah is a great four-chapter book. You're probably familiar with it. Probably a lot of children have heard the story of Jonah growing up in Sunday school. But I want you to understand that God demonstrates great mercy to three parties in this book. First being Jonah himself. Let's pick it up in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, quote, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So you know the story. So Jonah very clearly knows exactly what he's supposed to do. He gets a direct command, clear marching orders from the Lord. "I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to them." Nineveh, from where Jonah was northeast of where he was. And what he did is he got a ticket, bought his own way, paid his own fare to a boat going exactly the opposite direction to Tarshish. He was running away from exactly what God wanted him to do. This was not unclear to Jonah. He wasn't a little foggy on what God wanted him to do. It was absolutely crystal clear, and he says, "No, I'm not going." And not only does he say, "I'm not going," he goes 180 degrees the wrong way, okay? And so you all know the story. So Jonah gets on this boat. But the Lord, verse 4, sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, small g. These mariners are not Israelites. They're not worshipers of Jehovah God. They're pagans, and they start crying out to their God because they're frightened. And they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, well, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And so the story goes on. And so Jonah interacts with these sailors. We're going to pick it up in a minute. But the point I want to make is that Jonah experienced firsthand the mercy of God. From here, he goes on and he basically tells the guys, listen, the problem is me. I'm paraphrasing now. The problem is me. I'm a servant of the Lord God, maker of the earth, maker of the sea. I fear him, but I'm basically not obeying what he told me to do. And the reason this storm has come about is my fault. And so he goes on and says, throw me overboard and everything will be okay for you, basically. And so you know the story. They throw him overboard. And who comes along and swallows up Jonah? But God sends a great big fish. It says in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Probably actually a whale. I think you're right. Many scholars think it was probably like a sperm whale. Okay? And so the point is Jonah's disobeying, running away from the Lord, and he ends up in the water, swallowed by a whale. And so just let's skip chapter 2 for a second. At the end of chapter 2, it says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So God, in his mercy, allows this great fish, this whale, to swallow him up, not to destroy him. This isn't a great white shark that eats him. I mean, it eats him, but he actually lives for 3 days and three nights inside the belly of this creature. Now, just a side note. Some people struggle with the miracles in the Bible. Just you and I don't have to understand it. I believe that the miracles that are recorded in the Bible actually are miracles, and they actually did happen. Now, that said, there actually is some evidence that people could be swallowed by a whale and live. I read a story as I was preparing this. There was a guy in the, I think it was like 1881, he was on a whaling vessel, and they were trying to harpoon sperm whales. And so, long story short, a couple days earlier, they had lost a couple crewmen. I mean, that's a pretty dangerous job. You know, you ever see, what is that show? No, Moby Dick, yeah, but, yeah, what is it called? Deadliest Catch. Okay, I mean, being a whaler is a dangerous job. All right, so they lost a couple crew members. Well, a couple days later, they got a sperm whale. When they actually ended up cleaning the thing, they found one of their crew members inside this thing. He was unconscious, but they revived him, and he lived. So, Ripley's Believe It or Not. All right, so the point is there is actually some instances of people being swallowed by a great fish and living. That's totally a side note. The point I'm trying to make is that God had great mercy on Jonah. He allows this whale to swallow him up, spits him out after being in there 3 days and three nights. And listen to this, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So it would be pretty amazing if God simply spared Jonah's life, right? I mean, he was completely disobedient. He was totally in rebellion. And the fact that God would spare his life, that's really merciful. That's very kind. But even beyond that, God restores Jonah and gives him the exact same commission that he started out with in chapter 1, verse 1. So it's wonderful that God has mercy on us and lets us live. It's quite another that he actually restores us and allows us to be back on track with his original plan for our life. That, my friend, is amazing mercy. That is really mercy. So this in itself is just a beautiful gospel picture. You know, Jonah represents all of us. How many human beings on planet Earth don't need a redo? Right? Need start again. Truth be told, every one of us have, of our own doing, gotten ourselves into such a predicament, and the only solution is the mercy of God. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. And so this is a beautiful gospel picture, you know, that God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. You know, his mercies are new how often? Every single morning. And the fact that Jonah had another day to go and the second time obey the Lord and do what he was supposed to do, that in of itself is amazing mercy from God. All right? So Jonah, firstly, is the guy that experiences incredible, incredible mercy. All right? Now, the second recipients of mercy are the sailors themselves. The sailors. Pick it up here. So they see in verse 6, "What do you mean, sleeper, arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble." Talking about the storm. "For what whose cause this trouble has come upon us?" So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And where is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. I'm going to stop there for a second. So the second recipients of mercy are the sailors. Okay, the sailors. So here they happen to find stowed in the bottom of the boat this runaway prophet of the living God. And so think about it. They start basically interrogating this guy. "Who are you? What are you doing? Why are you here? And you know, obviously you've brought this." They figured out that the problem they were having was because Jonah was with them in the boat. And so, you know, as I read this story of Jonah, I want you to understand, first of all, he does have some accurate theology. Like he's still a prophet of God, even though he's being disobedient, even though he's running the wrong way. He's still a prophet of God. He says, "I am a Hebrew," verse 9. "I fear the Lord God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So it almost feels like Jonah is this backslid Christian. Picture this with me. Backslid Christian. He's at the bar stool of the local pub. And he's sitting there, and he's had a few drinks, and he's backslid, and he's out of God's will, and he knows it. But deep in his heart, he still knows the truth. And he starts testifying to these sailors about the living God, about the true God. These guys are pagans. They didn't know what God was really like. They didn't know who he was and what he was really like. He says, "I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Now, if anybody, the God of heaven, who made the sea, if anybody is interested in hearing about the God that made the sea, it would be a bunch of sailors that are in a storm that they're fearing for their life. Their ears are perked up. Jonah's telling them, talking to them about the God who made the sea and the God who made the dry land, the place they all wish they were at that moment, okay? They're all wishing they were on the dry land as they're in this incredible storm. And so this is amazing. Think about the mercy of God. Here's this backslid, disobedient prophet, and he's being interrogated by these heathen sailors, and something is happening in their heart. Something is happening in their life. Look at this. For Jonah said, verse 10, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. He said to them, well, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Let me stop there for a second. So here, these heathen soldiers are interacting with this backslidden, disobedient prophet, and the lights are coming on for these guys. Something's happening in their heart. It says in verse 5, they feared when the storm came up, the mariners were afraid. Basically, the storm made them afraid. Then in verse 10, it says the men were exceedingly afraid once Jonah starts talking to them. But by the end of this interaction, so they throw Jonah into the water, and lo and behold, sure enough, the sea calms. And look what it says in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord. They're no longer afraid of the storm. They're no longer afraid of the trouble. They are starting to fear the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. That's talking about worship, my friend. That's talking about worshiping the true and living God. So these guys, these sailors, not because Jonah is so obedient, not because he's so godly, he's actually backslid, he's disobedient. But God is in his mercy, is actually revealing himself to these soldiers. That's an amazing part of this story. It's an amazing part of the story. And look at this. This is such a beautiful gospel picture. Basically, Jonah says, listen, I'm the problem. Get rid of me and you'll fix the problem. And so look at how these guys prayed in verse 14. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, these are the heathen soldiers, sailors. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. When I read that prayer, I immediately thought of another prayer in John chapter 11. And if you want, you can turn there, or you can just let me read it to you. John chapter 11 is a prayer of the high priest Caiaphas, that he prayed, actually not a prayer, it's more of a prophecy. And so basically Jesus is ministering, and the religious leaders of the day had a huge problem with Jesus. They were envious because he was drawing huge crowds. They were full of themselves, you know, and they were thinking that Jesus was a blasphemer and all these things. And so notice what the high priest says in verse 50. Verse 49, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So in essence, this high priest, he has an accidental prophecy. Okay? He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's basically saying, well, you know what? this guy's causing a lot of problems for the Israelites, for the people of God, for us Jews, and we don't want to really rile up the Romans either. So, you know, it's probably not a great thing, but it really would be a lot better if we could get rid of this guy, Jesus. If we could just, if he goes away, just if we can, go, let's make him go away, as in kill him. And it would be so much better for the entire nation. Meanwhile, he's prophesying of the substitutionary death that the Son of God would do for the people. He's prophesying that it would be expedient for one man to die to save the entire nation, right? Yeah. And he didn't realize it. He didn't even know what he was saying. When I read this prayer of these guys in Jonah, it reminded me of that. These guys are saying, Lord, you know, have mercy on us as they get rid of the one man Jonah to save all that are in the boat. Another beautiful, powerful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it says in Romans that through one man, sin entered the world, through Adam. But through Christ, righteousness came into the world. You know, through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So Jesus Christ was our sacrificial lamb. And so this, you know, in Jonah is such a beautiful gospel picture. As Jonah was sacrificed, so all these guys could be saved. Really cool. Amen. Amazing irony that it's the preaching from a backslidden preacher. Jonah was like, no, I don't want to go speak to the pagans. So what does he find himself doing? Speaking to pagan sailors, testifying, and God is using that to reveal himself to these guys. It's really amazing. It's really cool. It's an amazing picture of the mercy of God at work. So God has mercy on Jonah personally. God has mercy on the soldiers. And last but not least, he has incredible mercy on the people of Nineveh. I lost my place. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now look how the people respond. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't just see this as a loudmouth prophet saying something. They heard through the prophet's mouth that God was speaking to them. It says they believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covering himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You could make the case that this is one of the greatest revivals in the history of mankind. Literally. Later on, it shows there's 120,000 people in Nineveh. And through Jonah's simple preaching, they repented. Grassroots from the ground up all the way up to the king. They repented. They cried out for mercy, and God did have mercy. An amazing display of the mercy of God. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Jesus actually, in Matthew 12, when he talked about an evil generation seeks after a sign, he said, no sign's going to be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And then he rebukes them and says, you know what? They repented at Jonah's preaching, and basically Nineveh is going to rise up against you, the people that Jesus was preaching to, because the people of Nineveh responded better than the people in Jesus' time. Okay? But the point is, it's a display of amazing mercy. God is having amazing mercy on these people. On Jonah himself, on the sailors, and on Nineveh. Here's what I want to end with. Well, you know what? Let me read a little bit more in Jonah chapter 4. It says, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. When he saw that God had mercy on the Ninevites, he really is upset. Verse 2, chapter 4, tells us why Jonah originally disobeyed. Look what it says. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know, once again, his heart is not in a great place, but he's got solid theology. Listen to what he says about God and his character. For I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That's why Jonah originally did not obey, because he knew God was actually so merciful that he might forgive these wicked people in Nineveh. And I got news for you. Jonah, although he was the spokesman, his heart was completely different than that of God's. He was looking for God to pour out fire and brimstone on people. That's what he was hoping would happen. And when it didn't happen, he was actually very upset. Amazing, amazing, amazing story. Amazing and incredible. So three things, just for time's sake, three simple takeaways from this story in Jonah. Number one is that mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay? James says mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, some people are like just kind of black and white people. They're like, you know, it's right or wrong. And everything's black and white. And, you know, people should you know, toe the line. And if they mess up, they should have to pay the appropriate consequences. Okay? Here's the thing. You and I do not live in a world that is completely just. Mercy is everywhere around us. Let me put it this way. If we lived in a world with perfect justice, this room would be empty right now. It would be completely empty. Right? The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's all. That's all we deserve. If it's all justice, that's it. But mercy triumphs over judgment, over justice. God is a God who's just. Don't get me wrong. There's going to be a day when every person's going to stand before him. We're all going to give an account for our life, sinner and saint alike. There is retribution. There is hell as a real place. All of these things are true. But understand that mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. We experience mercy of God over and over and over and over. Even those that don't acknowledge him experience his mercy every day. Yes, right? He's kind to the just and to the unjust, the wicked and the godly. Amen. Okay? So mercy triumphs over judgment. The second thing that to me is so shocking in this story is that the gospel message is powerful in spite of human frailty. Like, you talk about a guy whose heart is not really in what he's doing, it's Jonah. Jonah's heart is so out of sync with God's heart. It's like, I mean, there are 100, even after he experiences mercy, even after he, you know, gets swallowed up by the fish and spit out 3 days later, his heart is so not full of mercy. He's upset when God has mercy on him. And so to me, I'm not encouraging, hey, it doesn't matter our motives, and it doesn't matter if we have a rotten heart, let's just do the right thing. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is the gospel message is the power of God to salvation. Even if the messenger is flawed, the message is not flawed. The message still works. The message can bear fruit. Even if we're still in process and we're not perfect. Too many times we discount ourselves and we basically disobey because we're looking in the mirror too much. It's the gospel that's the power of God. Now, should we live godly? Should we live circumspectly? Should we let God examine our motives? Yes, 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 yes. Should we be full of the love of God and merciful and gracious? Yes. But listen, Jonah is a great example that the power is in the message itself. It's in the message. That's why, truth be told, you know, to me it's like, you know, we've all heard of the preacher that's, you know, he's fooling around with the church organist and dipping into the church funds, and yet God is using him in an amazing way. And we scratch our head and be like, huh? How can that be? I'll tell you why. It's because in spite of the sin in the pulpit, God still loves the people that are hearing the message, and he still wants to bless them. And he still bears witness to the truth, even if the guy preaching it isn't walking in that truth. That's just the reality of it. Jonah is the great example of this. And truth be told, this is one of the greatest, like, humbling, fearful things of anybody that ever has to stand in the pulpit and preach. God can actually be blessing the church and the guy in the pulpit be like, you know, not really walking the walk. So it's very humbling and strikes the fear of God in our hearts. That's for sure. But the point is, the message is powerful in spite of the frailty of the messenger. Okay? Last one is this. Let us not shy away from the hard parts of the gospel. It's ironic that look what Jonah's message was. It's so, now maybe it was a lot longer than this, but this is the part that God saw fit to record in the scripture, and this is what he said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He's basically pronouncing judgment upon the people of Nineveh. Yeah. And the ironic thing is it's that pronouncement of impending doom that actually is the cause for this amazing display of God's mercy. Yeah. Okay? Jonah's message wasn't, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That wasn't his message. And so there's hard parts to the gospel. You know, when we talk to people, when Paul was speaking, I think it was Festus, he spoke about sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. And the guy was like shaking under conviction. And so, but it's that brought about the greatest display of mercy. These people who were forgiven, and they were restored, and it was an amazing display of God's mercy. Amen. It wasn't because the message was soft. The message was truthful, and it was, you know, I've said it this way. People are not going to understand the good news unless they first understand the bad news. Yeah. Let us not shy away from the bad news. Yeah. Let us not only share the parts of the Bible that make people feel really good and happy and tingly, okay? Let's share the whole counsel of the Word of God. Amen? So mercy truly triumphs over judgment. The gospel message is powerful in spite of human frailty. And let us not shy away from sharing the hard parts. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you Thank you for amazing mercy that you've had on our lives through the gospel of Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much. And Lord, help us to learn from Jonah's mistake. We don't want to just share the truth and even share it well and share it articulately, but Lord, our heart be 180 degrees from that. Help us to have your heart in every given situation, every difficulty that people face. Even when people are living with consequences of their own action, Lord, help us not be gleeful at their hardship. Help us be really totally full of your heart that is full of compassion, full of mercy. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen.